Matthew 10, 7 through 12. As you go, make this announcement. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with skin diseases, and throw out demons. You received without having to pay. Therefore, give without demanding payment. Workers deserve to be fed, so don't gather gold or silver or copper coins on your money belt to take on your trips.
Don't take a backpack for the road, or two shirts with sandals or a walking stick. Whatever city you go into, find somebody who's worthy and stay there until you go on your way. When you go into a house, say peace.
Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. His purpose was to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ until we reach the unity of faith and knowledge of God's Son. God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ.
Well, Cindy and Casey, Gary, thank you for the wonderful music today. Matthew is here every week. We have so many gifts that are being shared in this music ministry. The ringers and singers were here this morning on the front porch for our 8:15 service. We have many tools in this toolbox we call the music ministry of the church, and I'm so grateful for that. Speaking of tools, I bet most of you are like me. You have a place where you keep your tools. Now, mine are in the garage. Well, my wife will tell you they're also in that drawer and this drawer and all over. You got to have a screwdriver just readily available and a pair of pliers. But most of my tools are in the garage. Some of you, it may be a shed. Others, you might have that special drawer. But here's the thing about tools. It does no good to have the tools if you don't know how to use them or if you're unable and unwilling to use them. All they're doing is just taking up space, collecting dust. So there's something about understanding their use and the willingness to use them. For instance, let's talk about screwdrivers. I have a whole collection of screwdrivers. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some are flat-bladed screwdrivers. Some are Phillips head. There are specialty screwdrivers. You know that you can't just have a screw anymore. It's got to have a special fitting sometimes. But I have all of that, still does no good if I don't use them. Now, I didn't learn how to use that variety of screwdrivers by being shown which one to use every time. My father's approach, my mother's approach, was actually to show me what they were in a few applications. And then it was up to me to decide where and how to use them. Because knowing how they work was the key. If I could understand how they work, then I could make that leap, decide where to use them. And I've adapted that understanding thousands of times. I usually have a pretty good idea of which type and which size screwdriver to use in every situation. And along the way, I developed a common sense understanding of the tools that I had at my disposal and how to apply them. There were times that I used the tool the wrong way. For instance, I learned pretty quickly you don't use a screwdriver as a pry tool. That often does more damage than good. Honestly, I wasn't really good at using some of the tools when I started, but over the years, as I've practiced, I've gotten better at them. Some of them I can use quite well. I understand how to use that circular saw, that multi-tool, that router. I mean, it has gotten so much easier over time because I was willing to learn how to use them and then to practice, put it into use. Even more importantly, is what God has for us in the toolbox, we would say, that God has given to equip us. God is willing and ready to equip us as his followers. For instance, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about equipping relative to God's good will. Let me read this to you. Now the God of peace, and this is the benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So let me make sure you heard that, because that's important. There are ways that God equips you to do God's good will. The problem may be that for some of us, we don't understand that that's the way God intends for it to work, or we're unwilling to work in consonance with God. But it's about doing good things, God's good will. So if we're not learning what those tools are that God equips us with, if we're not willing to use the tools, I think you could pretty much say there's a whole lot of good that's not happening. If you don't know that it's there, it doesn't do you any good. And if you don't use what's there, it doesn't do anybody any good. These tools we call gifts, spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. We've talked about this before. Scripture says to each of us is given gifts. And when we begin to learn how to use those gifts, those tools, and we're willing to use them, amazing things begin to happen. We read, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, that's not just a statement. Because if you read the creation story, God forms the first person out of the dust of the earth, but it says they're not alive. And then God breathes God's breath into that person. Then they're alive. Here comes that same word. Scripture is God-breathed. That is, it comes alive because of God. The Holy Spirit is making this come alive for us. But it has a benefit, for we read that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training so that we can be righteous. So that the follower of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me put it in the plain vernacular. The Bible, the Word of God, is useful for thoroughly equipping, outfitting, making Christians able and competent to perform every good work that the Lord has called us to do. To change the world, to be light, to bring hope, to love, to stop the darkness. That's what this is about. It is very, very important. But remember, there's no benefit if we're not familiar with or don't bother to use the tools. The Bible equips us for life and for the witness that we're called to share. But let's be clear, because Pastor Melissa pointed this out. It's not about carrying a lot of equipment. Being equipped as God calls us to be is about knowing in our minds and in our hearts. We see this in the story from the Gospel of Matthew, the one they just shared with us. Now, one day, Jesus sends his disciples out to go into the towns to share the good news. He tells them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Because freely you've received, freely you need to give. But then he adds this. Don't get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. Don't have your wallet stuffed full of cash. You don't need it. No bag for the journey. Don't take an extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. You know, we have that tendency to do that, don't we? We get bigger suitcases. We take stuff we don't need. You know, we're going away for a weekend trip, and the car is packed beyond belief. We have to buy a rooftop carrier to carry everything because we love our equipment. We think we need everything. And Jesus said, this is not about that. It's about a word of hope in your hearts and in your minds. Just be natural and go tell people that God so loved the world. See, the tools which Jesus equipped his disciples with are not material. Rather, it is a message of love, of hope, of healing, of salvation. These tools that we're called to be equipped with to share at any time, in any place, is what's vital. It's put succinctly in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord, always being prepared to make an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do so with gentleness and respect. Somebody may say, why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? Why are you doing this? Why are you helping me? There could be any number of ways that they want to know. What's going on? Why are you different? Be prepared. That is, know how to use the tools at the time. Remember, it's not a tool that you get out. It's what's in you. It's your experience with the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. God is intentional in equipping every one of us to share this with others. Now, we see this in Ephesians chapter 4, the other text that was read to us this morning. The gifts that God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, others teachers, And it was all to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It talks about the saints here. Who are the saints? You are. I mean, all of us who follow Jesus are the saints that are being talked about here. So God has put some people in your path, your pastors perhaps being some of those people, but people in your path to help equip you, not to do the work for you. That's huge to understand. We are not the professional Christians that have been hired to take your place. We're here to equip you so that you can do this good work, the building up of the body of the Christ, to help come to this unity of faith. God has equipped you, given you the tools to bring hope to this world. You know what happens when we do that? The world changes. I know of a world that needs to be changed right now. There's too much darkness. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Put your light up high for everyone to see. Don't hide it. I mean, it's about taking these tools out and using them. And yes, you may be unfamiliar at first, but that's how you learn. It may be awkward at first. I can remember taking my little red toolbox, trying to fix some plumbing, and by the time I finished, we had water everywhere. But I got better at it because I was willing to fail. And in spite of what people said about me and my little red toolbox, I just kept plugging away. And now there's far less chance that what I do is going to hurt. In fact, most of the time it helps. And I'm not talking about plumbing. I'm talking about faith. Being gentle and kind and helpful and hopeful, of loving and not doing more damage. One of our key points, as Pastor Melissa pointed out in our strategic plan, is the word discipleship. Discipleship, don't let that word mess up, but here's what it is simply. It's the place where we grow in our understanding of God and God's love, that God has a design for our lives. That's where that takes place. Discipleship is the place where we are equipped for abundant life. And so when we take time to study, to learn about and share God's love with others, it changes us. It changes others. It changes the world. Now, equipping has two important parts. I already pointed to that because I'm changed as I'm equipped. I mean, honestly, I look back, I have all the sermons I've ever written. A lot of manuscripts. And the early ones, you don't ever want to hear them preached. They were awful. Thank heavens for people who were patient. But something has changed over the years. I have been changed through the equipping. But you know what? So have others. I have thousands of notes that people have written about what they experienced, what they felt during a sermon. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the way that works. I'm simply a vessel, one of those change agents for Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate how this works, about this twofold aspect of what happens when we equip ourselves. Let me tell you about William. William was born a long time ago. He was born in England in 1754. He was the only son of Robert and Elizabeth. Now, they were a wealthy family. They made their fortune importing raw sugar from plantations in the West Indies. The thing that was unique about these plantations, they used slave labor. They were some of the most horrific places in the world. The people who worked there were brutalized. Now, William, though, was enjoying the benefits, along with his family, of this wealth that was coming in. He wasn't a particularly healthy kid. He was small. He was sickly. He was a delicate child. He had poor eyesight. But his family loved him, and he was their only child, their son. So they gave him everything they could, and he finally began school. Things were going quite well, and then his father died. That had a way of disrupting everything, and his mom just felt like she couldn't cope. She needed help, so she sent William to live with his aunt and uncle. Now, he loved his aunt and uncle, so that was an okay thing. It gave mom a chance to pull herself through the grief and get her act together. But but it also provided stability for William. The thing, though, was that William's aunt and uncle were not part of the traditional church, the Church of England. They were nonconformist. That is, they were people like the Methodist. In fact, they often worshiped with the Methodists, and that wasn't seen as an acceptable thing at that time. I mean, he didn't leave the church, the church, the Church of England, but his aunt and uncle did. And there they just worshiped with a free and open spirit. They were being taught so much that they had not learned before. And he came under that influence as he sat with them in church. Now, his Aunt Hannah had a brother by the name of John Thornton. John Thornton was a very generous man. He was also part of the nonconformist church. And John supported this radical Methodist preacher called George Whitefield. Now, if you've been around Methodism, you know the name George Whitefield. He was a big one. And this little boy, William, got to know George Whitefield. He got to know the Methodists and other people who loved the Lord. And it stirred up something strong in him, at least until his mother found out what was going on. And she was irate, and she brought William back home. She said, "You're not doing that. You're not hanging around with those people." She put him back in the Anglican church. She made sure that he towed the line. Now, he got an excellent education. And in fact, he was bright. He kind of put religion aside, entered college, and by the age of 21, he was a member of British Parliament. That's like being elected to the U.S. Senate or the House of Representatives by the age of 21. It was quite an accomplishment. He also kind of put his religion aside and became what many described as a hedonist. He was a party animal. He just had fun every chance he got. He was more about himself and his own pleasure than he was about anything else. So here's this complicated person who'd grown up with these various influences, suddenly had great opportunity, but if you look back on his life, you could see God equipping him, surely but slowly moving him along, even if some of it seemed to be buried. And finally, at the age of 29, he was in a struggle. He was in a struggle as he was reading about being a follower of Jesus, and he didn't know what to do. So he turned to two people. Now, one was a friend from college, a fellow by the name of William Pitt. William had become the Prime Minister of England. And so William turned to the Prime Minister, and he turned to a fellow who had once been a slaver. He had been a captain on a slave ship. He had abandoned that with a conversion, had become an abolitionist and an inner-city preacher. You know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. That's John Newton. What an amazing life this young man is leading. And William suddenly is talking to William Pitt, the Prime Minister, and John Newton, this famous evangelist, and he's saying, "I don't know what to do. I think God's calling me." And they said, "He's been preparing you all along, William. You need to give your life to him." So at the age of 29, William gave his life to the Lord. That created another problem because in that era, at that time, in that culture, it was exceedingly unpopular to do that. I mean, you didn't talk about religion. It was a private thing. In fact, you could just ignore it if you wanted to. You belong to the church, that's enough. But don't ask me to do anything was the common thought of that day. And William struggled with what he should do with his life. Is he called to be a pastor as one who's given his life to Christ, or should he just shelve that and serve in Parliament? And his friends, which included Whitefield, Pitt, it included John Newton, and at that time it began to include John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "Don't put it away. We need you." He had come under the influence of the Methodists, of course, and they talked about these things called works of piety and works of mercy. And the works of piety were things like serious study of Scripture, worship. Prepare yourself. You've got tools. Equip yourself. And he began doing that. But they also talked about those works of mercy, that is, being a just person, being an advocate, being willing to share your faith in ways that change the world. And so he began doing that. As William grew, he found himself equipped to be an advocate for those who suffered. And with that dual study of the Word of God and the call to be active in the world, he took on what many called an impossible task. In fact, in 1787, William Pitt, the Prime Minister, challenged William, his friend, to do this. Why don't you give notice of a motion on the subject of the slave trade? What that means is, he said, buddy, go ahead and introduce legislation in the British Parliament to end the slave trade in the British Empire. People said, you are foolish. You can't do this. This is an institution that will not change. I mean, it's a backbone. You will crush our economy. There were lots of people telling him why you could not do that. The man I call William is William Wilberforce. You should know that name. Because he fought for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire for 20 years. From the day he introduced that bill, it took 2 decades, 20 years, to make it law, to abolish slavery in the British Empire. People told him it couldn't happen. He was berated, he was harassed, he was threatened, he was physically assaulted. It cost him a lot. And most would have given up, but Wilberforce had been equipped to change the world. Did I tell you that God has given all of us tools? Did I tell you that those tools do no good if we don't learn how to use them, if we're not willing to apply them? You know, one of those tools is the Word of God, the Bible. You got to crack it open. You got to study it. You got to go deep. But it's not just a matter of doing that, because then comes the application. When we as a church speaking of equipping and growing of our faith, of discipleship, you know what we're doing? We're talking about stepping into the stream of purpose which God has called each of us to say yes to. God doesn't simply send us out there and say, figure it out. Rather, God works to equip each and every one of us so that we're able to do what God has called us to do. And then he promises, I'm going to go with you. The key is to make that commitment to doing God's good work. So let me ask you the question. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to grow, to equip yourself? Because God has called us, you, every one of us, to be agents of change. So I pray that you will say yes, that you will start this journey as a follower of Jesus Christ, so that, as Scripture says, you may be equipped for every good work. You are the light of the world. You drive away darkness. Take those tools out, apply them, and watch the world change. Let's pray. God, thank you for equipping us with your Spirit, with your grace, with the gifts that you've given every one of us, that the world may be changed, that your light may be evident. Thank you for calling us to be part of driving away the darkness. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I have a bunch of tools in my garage, and I'm grateful for them. Grateful that I've been shown how to use them, and there are places where they've helped us in so many ways. But you know what I'm most grateful for is that some people invested in me when I was a child. Very early, singing songs like this one we just heard. Reading to me from Scripture. I still have the Children's Story Bible. And those stories are just carved in my mind and on my heart. And I was being prepared, equipped, through this life of ministry and service to share God's love. And so are you. Equip yourself and then use that gift to change the world as you go in peace and go in love. Amen.